see this church that has come alive, that has redeemed a piece of property. And I'm going to be telling you stories of redemption today. And if you don't know what redemption is, imagine you just took some old clothes in your house, you took them back to the secondhand store. At one time, they had a very high level of value where you paid some good money for these, and now you just kind of push them off to the side. And then somebody else comes along, and they see that treasure, and they buy it, and they redeem it, and they ascribe value to it. Well, God doesn't do it exactly that way, because when He ascribes value to something, whether we see it or not, it's extremely valuable. And God is always doing something to redeem people, whether we can see it or not. Now, Royal Family Kids, if you're not sure what that is, it starts off as a summer camp for foster kids. And churches like yours then, who want to keep relationship with those kids, start a mentoring club and then keep relationship with those kids throughout the year. It's kingdom work. And what I mean by that is you may or may not, it's right there, put the password right there. What? Okay, now you have to eat that piece of paper. That's why I put it on blueberry. So, this is kingdom work. You're doing things because God wants you to do them, whether you see the results or not. As we advance His kingdom, He is working like under the current, like under what you're doing. He's doing something else. Often it's some things that you don't expect. Things that you didn't plan for, things that you didn't even know were going to happen, things you can't see. Now, if you allow yourself to be guided by results you can see, which is quite American, actually, right? Isn't that what we do? We're not going to do something unless we get some results from it. If we take that position in the kingdom, it's not going to work. And going way back to the prophet Isaiah, he tells us a little story about getting a little glimpse into the way he was thinking. Let me see if I got my, see if this works. Hey, check it out. So I'm going to be talking about the unexpected return on investment, and I'm going to launch off to that from the prophet Isaiah. Because in Isaiah 49, Yahweh, he reinforces his call to Israel through Isaiah, and he says this: "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I have glory." And Isaiah records his mind's immediate reaction. He says, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for empty breath." Now, can you imagine the great prophet Isaiah thinking those thoughts, that I'm wasting my time? But regardless of Isaiah's interpretation, God was at work. Isaiah's assessment was limited to what he could see, what he could take in from his five senses. And as we look through the prophet Isaiah's life, we see that there were a lot of great victories. I mean, come on, the battle of the Assyrians? These brutal Assyrians were coming in. Isaiah prays, they win the battle without even fighting. But those are just the results you can see. Most of what happens, you can't. Many of the prophets through those times could not see God working. As many of them were thrown in cisterns. They were neglected. They were abandoned. They were kicked out of the kingdom. Some were exiled into the wilderness. But yet they kept on going. And according to tradition, Isaiah's time extended into the time of Manasseh. And if you ever read to the time, ever read about the kings, Manasseh is called the bloodiest king of Israel. And although this is not in the Bible, tradition says that Manasseh ended Isaiah's ministry by sawing him in half. Sawing him in half alive. Now, if you can imagine him at the end of his life, the end of his ministry, getting sawn in half, thinking, man, how did I come to this? I have labored in vain. So let's jump ahead 2,800 years. Wayne Tesh was the founder of Royal Family Kids Camp. And he always wanted to do a summer camp for foster kids. And he's an associate pastor at a camp in Costa Mesa, California. And he gets an opportunity to do this summer camp for foster kids. It was hard work. He didn't have the training we have today. He didn't have any of the resources. He just threw this thing together. And 36 kids came out. And it was nothing but work all week long. And at the end of that hard work, None of those kids came back to Wayne's church. And can you imagine if Wayne would have said, this was a waste of time. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength, and none of those kids came to my church. I am never doing this again. So in the following stories I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be kind of braiding Isaiah's sentiment with some stories of real children, some of whom I know personally, where God has worked his story of redemption into their lives through people like you. And I'm also going to weave some lyrics from John Lennon in there because I think that's cool. I have a video here, and I want you to watch this video and imagine what life would be like if things were a little bit different.
We heard a knock on the door. It was the police, and when they came in, I was kind of scared. I'm like, what does this mean? My dad started yelling, and my mom started crying. The scariest part was when they couldn't tell us what was happening, but they were taking us in their cars. They wouldn't let us talk to our mom and dad and ask what's going on, and they just took us. We did that a lot. That's the last time we get to see them is when they put them in the car and leave.
The first time I remember the girls coming to camp, bouncing off the bus, full of energy, full of smiles. They just ate up every part of camp. They loved the chapel. They loved singing, doing all the motions, the fishing. They just had a good time.
When the girls came to camp, they found peace. They found love. They found a comfort, something that they hadn't experienced before.
They connected with Jerry, my husband, just as soon as they got off the bus. There was like an instant bond or an instant connection there. And they just pretty much stole his heart.
Right off, the three girls just took up with me.
I thought he was pretty cool, and I kind of wished that he would be my dad.
You know, I never thought about the abuse and the neglect until I went to camp. It just really opened my eyes.
When it was time to say goodbyes, that's when it was very tough. They hugged on everybody. Just hated to go back.
After spending a week with them, I just couldn't let them go back. I just couldn't stand the thought of them not having someone.
We just knew we had to do something to try to prevent them having to live that life in the system.
The judge allowed them to come live with us. It was a big day in our lives and theirs. Our church family and our royal family was all there in support of us.
It was starting over on every level, financially, with me quitting my job and going to one income. I know there's going to be struggles, but they have hope now.
Sometimes when I'm in bed or something alone and it's quiet, I think about how it worked out, where we all look alike and we have like a perfect family.
Sometimes it kind of feels like we are like meant to be here, like it was all planned out.
I think if God wasn't watching out for us, we would have never ended up here.
Used to, we would just have a quiet evening at home, and there are no quiet evenings at home any longer. Three teenagers all living under one roof.
I can't imagine life without the three girls here now, because this is our life. But royal family prepared us for that.
I would love to see the girls go back to camp as counselors. I think they could share with the other kids what they've been through and that there is hope.
You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of.
When I was a camper, you don't really understand everything that these people give up to work here, but
I do now. And I think I appreciate it more now than even as a camper.
Seeing them here this week running and smiling and happy, it's almost like they've made it. And we know that we're going to be okay now.
If they didn't have the camp, I don't know what I'd be doing right now. Life would be so much different. You don't even know. I don't even know where I'd be.
This camp, I think it did save those girls' lives. I think it opened up a door for them to be able to have someone precious, a family, and they can trust people and that people can love them unconditionally.
I probably would have never trusted anyone, never loved anybody because I didn't know how until I saw it from these people.
Every child that is in the foster care system needs an opportunity to be able to come to this camp and experience, if for no other reason, the love that is here.
If I could, I would take every single one of them home.
Just a drop in the bucket, you know, with just three kids that we can change. But if everyone felt the same way, I mean, we could make such a big difference in society.
Going into Royal Family, I knew that 1 week could turn a life around. These three lives were turned around, and they have hope. And I know there's going to be struggles, but they have hope now to have a normal life, and the abuse, the cycle has been stopped on these three.
Honestly, I can't think of life without them now. I wouldn't change it for the world.
Can you imagine their life if that hadn't happened, if they hadn't come to that 1 week of camp where God inspired this couple to say, we just can't let them go back. What a different life they would live right now. This is the quote by John Lennon that I just really appreciate. Life is what happens while you're busy making other plans. Kimmy was one of the kids at our camp. In fact, Kimmy is one of the stories I told Lee when I came through. And at that time, she was a camper that had just come back as a teenager. But when Kimmy was at camp, she was the girl that all the female counselors wanted because she didn't have all those the foster kids thing, all the acting out, and so many kids were so much work. Kimmy was no work at all. She just did what she was supposed to do. And for 3 years, she came to camp, and we didn't have a mentoring club, so at 12 years of age, we gathered everybody around, and we gave all those kids back to God. And at 16, Kimmy contacted us back and asked if she can come back and be on staff at our camp. And so she came back, and we're grilling out the first day of camp. And Kimmy got her plate of food, and she came and sat by me. And I said, Kimmy, I got to know. What are you thinking? What's going on in your mind right now? You were here as a kid. Now you're here as a teenager. What are you thinking? And I watched her eyes get all red, and she put her plate of food down, and she quietly stood up and walked away from me. And that night she wrote me a letter, and she said, it wasn't anything you said that made me cry. As I sat there, I realized that my only happy childhood memories are my three summers right here. And she began to tell us her story. She went into foster care because her baby brother died in a mop bucket when nobody was watching him. And so the other kids go into foster care, and it's relative placement. They're in there with their uncle who didn't want them there, but he felt obligated to take his sister's kids in, so he took them in. And her older brother got killed in foster care when he was in a driving accident. Her middle brother was institutionalized, and she had one brother left, Timmy. And Kimmy and Timmy were in this house together where the uncle was really, really hard on her in particular. And so for 51 weeks a year, she was worthless, and she was useless. And then 1 week a year, she would come to camp, and she was honored, and she was valued, and she's loved. And that contrast between her life experience and her experience of being at camp was so powerful to her, that's why she came back to be on staff. Well, Kimmy's experience didn't end there. She went to mentor club training to be a mentor director for our after our camp this year. And then when that didn't work out, she decided to go to director's training and become a director for her very own camp. So now Kimmy is going to be starting her own camp. But the coolest part about Kimmy's story is from when she was at camp, we had an area called Dress Up, and she got dressed up in the wedding dress. And to see little girls at camp in the wedding dress and then being able to be a part of their wedding years later, there is nothing like that. Standing in front of her at the podium with her husband, knowing that these two would have never met had she not developed that relationship with the people who fostered her redemption. There's a camp in Springfield, Missouri. The Bible teacher was dialoguing with a puppet. Now, this isn't the puppet. This is a $400 puppet, so that's not it. I didn't have a picture of the puppet because the puppet was the worst puppet you've ever seen in your life. It had lived through 30 years of children's church. It was missing hair. The mouth didn't work anymore. The arms were all stiff. And so the puppet, to explain its decrepit condition, said that I don't speak very well. And I don't feel very well because I have a disease no one can see. So the puppet's explaining this. And a little girl stands up and comes walking up and starts talking to the puppet. She goes, "I have a disease that no one can see. And I'm real quiet and nobody listens to me and people don't like me." And this little girl identified with this puppet. And it was such an amazing experience for that little girl that when she came back the following year for camp, she was the one that was leading the isolated campers into relationship. And I thought that how interesting that is, that God is so much at work that he will animate inanimate matter to get his work accomplished. This is one of our other kids. This is my little Becca-boo. Becky is the girl in the wedding dress on the left-hand side over there. When Becky was at camp, her positive memory was that she met adults that did what they said. And one of our adults saw Becky in the wedding dress one day and just whispered a three-second prayer. And she said, "God, if there's anything I could do to make that happen, let me know." Well, God called Shirley to be Becky's foster mom. And 13 years later, I got to do Becky's wedding. Go back to the wedding picture. Oh, it's not going back. I had a wedding picture up there of Becky. There it is. Okay. Kids that grow up in homes of abuse and then go into group home environments, where Becky lived in a group home environment from the time she was 9 years of age. She had been through 11 foster homes, was temporarily in a group home, but then that was it. That's where she stayed. When she came into our life and our church, she put together a whole new family. The church janitor became Uncle Mike. The people in the youth group became her brothers and sisters. My daughter became like a sister to her. She lived three blocks away from us. And Becky would call me at times, and she'd say, "Pops, I got to talk to you." And I know that meant there's something about a boy. And so I'd say, "Well, come on over in the garage, baby girl. I'm working on the motorcycle. Just come on over." And she'd walk down, and the garage door would be wide open, and I'd be working on my motorcycle, and she would come and sit down on a milk crate by me and talk and talk and talk. Now, if I sat across the table from her, she couldn't talk like that. But if I was doing something else, she could communicate. Now, during those years, she found out that what she learned at camp was true, that there actually are safe men in this world. And that's where she learned that. Because her experience up to that was that there are no safe men in this world. And not only will they try to hurt you, they're not going to tell you things that are true. In Novi, Michigan, at the Novi Mentoring Club, Mike Clemen was one of the mentors. And he had a young boy by the name of Damien that was very disconnected from him. He was not very approachable at camp. And when he came in the mentoring club, that kind of continued. But as Mike began to do life with Damien, Damien began to emerge. Mike said it was like there was a different kid that was inside this body, that all his gifts were clouded by the abuse. And as Mike began to do life with him, Damien asked if he could start coming to church with Mike. So Mike started bringing him to church on Sundays, and he said he began to develop an interest in reading, an interest in art. He began to find out that there were gifts inside him that had been clouded over by all the abuse that he had experienced. As Mike did life with him, and as Damien became a part of the church, Damien's therapist started telling Mike what a difference that his new environment has made in his life. Social workers would comment on it. So this new kid emerged, and I thought about that and said, God, how do you do that? All Mike was doing was being Mike. And God took this kid who was like dead, like his gifts were dead, and he brought resurrection life into him. And a different child emerged to the point where everybody in his life understood. In Colorado, there was a young boy there that his dad tried to help him get over his fear of water by throwing him into a lake. And the boy almost drowned. And the boy goes into foster care. Dad faces charges. And the camp director of Fort Collins, Colorado, told that story over and over again about how this dad almost killed his son. But he told it in the context of at the camp, they helped the kid get over his fear of water. Within days, the kid was in the swimming pool and doing all the things that all the other kids were doing, and they thought that was really miraculous. And so as the camp director shared the story of what camp meant to this one little kid, they had a snowman party 6 months later. Guess who comes walking in? The dad who threw Ethan in the water that started this whole thing in foster care comes walking to the party with his son. And Sean was telling me, I don't know if you ever experienced that, where you're shaking hands with the adult through whose behavior that child ended up in foster care. And he says, the best I could tell you, it was a cold handshake. But then that dad sought him out through the party several times and shook his hand and said, thank you for what you've done to my son. Through the experience of his son, they brought healing to the whole family. The dad's heart was changed. The mom's heart was changed. This whole family came back together through the experience of what had happened to his son. And Sean thought back to camp when he was trying to do this camp and trying to help this kid. He kept hearing that quiet voice of God saying, Sean, I got this. I got this. Sean thought that was in context of the son, but God was doing so many other things behind the scene. Lexi is a little girl from Lincoln, Nebraska. And when she was at camp, they had a Princess Day. I don't know if you guys do this at your camp, but Princess Day is pretty special. All the girls get dressed up in nice clothes, and they wear jewelry, and they get flowers on, and they get their hair done, and they say yes to the dress, and all that stuff. Well, a guy brought his Mustang convertible out to camp, and each one of the girls, in turn, got to sit on the boot and do the princess wave while everybody cheered the princess. Lexi had been through so many foster homes before that. She had been in and out of her own home, in and out of foster care. Mom would go through the program. Lexi would get reunited. Mom would get a boyfriend in. Boyfriend would abuse Lexi. Lexi would go back into foster care. Boyfriend faced charges. Mom gets a new boyfriend. Lexi comes home. Boyfriend abuses Lexi. This was her life. And then the parental rights were terminated, and then Lexi got adopted, and her adopted father begins abusing her. She goes back into foster care, and then she comes to the camp where she's the princess. She gets adopted after camp, and her adopted father begins abusing her, taking advantage of her. And during that abuse, she would tell herself, I am a princess. God did not create me for this. And then when that adoption failed, Lexi goes back in the system again. By the time she's 14 years old now. And one of the judges of Chamberlain County got involved in her case, and he said, Lexi, have you ever had a positive experience in foster care? And she said, yeah, I went to this camp. And at this camp, my foster mom was on staff, and the judge says, what's her name? And the judge personally calls Kathy Jo McGee in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and asks her if she would adopt Lexi. And she said, in a heartbeat. So Lexi moves to South Dakota. That same year, I came to South Dakota to make a presentation for Royal Family to a bunch of ministers. And Kathy Jo says, that's it. It all came together. And so they did their very first Royal Family Kids Camp, where Lexi was the Bible teacher. There she is. And while she's telling me all about the things that had happened to get them to that camp, I said, well, Lex, you're 18 now. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? And she goes, well, I want to go to ministry school, but we can't afford it. So I'm going to the community college. And I'm thinking, wow, what a waste. You should see her with kids. She's a magnet. And 3 weeks later, I'm in Griffin, Georgia, at a church ministries conference south of Atlanta. And I find out there's a ministry school in this church. And it's part of Southeastern University. And the students are coming up to me at the booth. They're asking me intelligent questions. It's part of their training to learn how to speak with adults. And I'm thinking, this is where Lexi needs to be. Community college, no, she needs to be here. And the Saturday of the conference, I got my booth set up, and right behind my booth is a cafe. The senior pastor of this huge church is sitting at a table, along with one of my major donors and the school administrator. So I decided to see what's up here. So I walk around the table, and I said, Pastor Valamont, what can I do to get one of my campers here? He goes, what's her story? I tell him the princess story. He goes, you know, I was adopted. He starts telling me his adoption story. He was adopted by Christian parents, and that's what got him on his way to redemption. And after he told me his story, he said, well, you tell Lexi this, John. You tell her that if she comes to my school, I'll give $1,000 toward her tuition. My donor goes, I'll match that. Plus, I'll use my airline points to fly her here. The school administrator goes, we've got this scholarship from Southeastern. And Randy says, let's give that to Lexi. So in 3 minutes, this girl got a 4-year scholarship to a ministry school in Atlanta, Georgia, that she's praying about in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And I'm like, hold on, guys, I'm just talking here. Lexi doesn't know I'm talking about her, you know. And Randy says, well, you call Kathy Jo and you tell her what just happened here, and then tell her this. When Lexi can't get home for Thanksgiving, for Christmas, for summer, she is going to live in my house, and she is going to be my daughter. 22 hours later, Lexi's on her way to Bible college. When I called Kathy Jo and I told her what just happened, she said, John, Lexi has been praying for this for a long time, but Lexi prays for stuff and it doesn't happen, and she gets so disappointed. So I've been telling her, Lexi, stop praying. Things like this don't happen. And 4 years later, I was at her graduation from Bible college. And now she's back in Sioux Falls, and she's a worship leader up there. We also do a ministry called Teen Reach Adventure Camp. So we have Royal Family Kids Camp, we have mentoring clubs, and then when kids age out of that, they can enter into a Teen Reach Adventure Camp. We have one of these in Novi, Michigan, and Amy Jones is the camp director, and she gets a call from one of the guardians of the kids that were supposed to be at camp. And it was one of those placements that she was with a relative that, like Kimmy, didn't really want her there. And to keep her under control, if there was anything she wanted to do, he would take that away from her to try to help her stay under control. And she wanted to go to track. And so the guardian called Amy up and said, I'm sorry, she's not coming. Amy could hear Trisha crying in the background. And so they decided they're just going to start praying. And so they formed a little prayer coalition where they began to pray that Trisha would be able to come to camp. And the week before track, they held her place because they just had faith believing that God would change this man's heart, and he did. Trisha came running into church, and she said, he signed the papers, I get to come to track. That track was Trisha's moment. There was a challenge course where Trisha began to push through her fears. A different, confident young teen began to emerge from this girl that had just been floundering through the system. And she was a part of the Brightmoor Christian Church as well, and so she would come every Sunday, and sometimes the track counselor that she had would just sit and talk with her. They would just find a table, and Trisha would just talk. And the counselor began to speak into her life and began to try to confront some of those lies that Trisha believed about herself. And so she began looking up scriptures on identity. Who did God create you to be? And she would send Tricia home with these scriptures to begin to understand who she really is in Christ. And then the prayer teams really started. They really got intense. And for the next 6 months after camp, they prayed for Tricia daily, weekly, in groups and as individuals. And then they got the call. Tricia's placement failed. Her uncle decided that he was done with her and put her back in the system. Two Royal Family volunteers, a couple, had been waiting for this. They had been waiting for Tricia to be available so they could start that adoption process. And so what had happened was Trish came back into the church. She came back into the family. And this last Christmas, not this year, but a year ago, she got a forever family. She now has a mom and a dad and a baby brother. This is what Amy says. She goes, as a director, we see the incredible work of fitting the puzzle pieces together, the roles that need to be filled with the applicants that come our way. She said, it's like an intricate dance between working out details and seeing God move pieces together behind the scenes. We see glimpses of the Almighty as He moves and works out far beyond what we could imagine, let alone bring together. I'm reminded of that lyric, close your eyes, have no fear, the monster's gone, he's on the run, your daddy's here. This is Wayne Tesh. When he started this thing in 1985, and he didn't quit that camp in 1986, he decided to do it another year, a little 8-year-old boy named Jonathan came to his camp. They never saw Jonathan again. The story that was going on in Jonathan's life was homelessness, poverty, as he grew into adulthood, single parenting, joblessness. His life was an absolute mess. When he hit bottom, he prayed to the God that he heard about at camp when he was 8 years old. Now, he was agnostic. He didn't believe in God. But he knew there was somebody out there that maybe could help him, and he began to pray. And David told me, his name is David now, he told me at that point, things began to change. And he says, John, I'm not that smart. I knew there was something working behind the scenes to foster this change of life. Well, by then he had he was 41 years old, and he owned a bar in Lockport, Illinois. So from Southern California, homelessness, joblessness, wrecked life in Lockport, things are starting to look up for him, and he's trying to embrace this God that he doesn't know. So he calls churches in Lockport and starts talking to pastors and says, I want to do a worship night in my bar. So can you guys come to the bar and let's talk about this, see how we can do a worship night here? And so after they had planned their worship nights in the bar, they're going to be Monday nights, he said, what do you guys raise money for? I want to help you raise some money. And my friend Brian was at that meeting, and Brian goes, well, we do this summer camp for foster kids called Royal Family Kids. And as Brian started explaining what that was, David said, you don't have to tell me about it. I was there. He was that little 8-year-old boy that came to camp for 1 week that Wayne never saw again, and we didn't know all that had happened in those 32 years. And it just so happens the next week was the Chicago Lift where Wayne was going to be at the conference. So I called David and I said, Wayne's going to be in town next week. Would you like to meet him? And as soon as Wayne and I walked in the door at Port Noir in Lockport, he looks at Wayne, he goes, I remember you. And then the memory started. And David started talking about the difference that it made in his life to realize that there are good people in this world. Up until him coming to Royal Family, he didn't know that. After Royal Family, he did not experience it. But in that moment, he realized that there are good people in this world. These are examples of things that would not have happened had people not said yes to the call. And whether that call is to Royal Family or just to something else that you feel God wants you to do, you don't have to be concerned about the results. God can accomplish much more if he would just do all this himself, but he doesn't. He works through us, and he asks us to participate in his kingdom, and then he comes along and does things that we can't even imagine. Listen to what God says to Isaiah. He says, "It is too little that you should be my servant." This is Yahweh talking to Isaiah. "It is too little that you should be my servant. I will make you a light, an agent of good fortune to nations, that my salvation shall reach the ends of the earth." And think like that Colorado camp director when he shook the hand of the bio parent of his camper. Listen to what Isaiah, what God continues to say to Isaiah. "Plunder shall be received from a tyrant, for I will contend with your adversaries. I will deliver your children, and all mankind will know that I, Yahweh, am your Savior, the Mighty One of Jacob, your Redeemer." So as we go through life making our plans, God will come along and he will do what he does. He will redeem situations. And all we have to do is be faithful to what he's asked us to do. And I'm reminded of that song. Out on the ocean, sailing away, I can hardly wait to see you come of age. But I guess we'll both have to be patient, because it's a long way to go. It's a hard row to hoe. It's a long way to go, but in the meantime, before you cross the street, take my hand. Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. Isaiah never got to see the redemption plan that God was bringing to this earth through Jesus Christ. But several hundred years before, he talked about it, he prophesied about it. And I just wonder sometimes when he was being tortured to death if he thought he had failed. Ever feel like a failure? Me too. Let God continue to work through you even when you don't see the results. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your healing word. That what we have to do, Father, is to just do what is at our hand to do. And then wait and watch as you come alongside, as you work your plan of redemption in the lives of the people that we touch. In the holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.